Will you pray with me and for me? Oh Lord, look into each of our hearts. Make there a fertile place for your word to grow and bear fruit. Amen. What do you need every day? What do you need? I guess most of us have some kind of daily routine. You clean up, you get something to drink, something to eat. But what do you need? What do you really need? Turns out we can go about 3 minutes without air, more if you're trained. We can go about 3 days without water. We can go about 3 weeks without food. Mahatma Gandhi survived a 21-day fast. We can go a long time without light, but it distorts our sense of time. We lose any sense of time. And we can go a long time without any contact with other people, but that also makes us just a little crazy. Solo sailors who go on long, long voyages where they're months apart from human contact report having hallucinations as a normal part of being a solo sailor. Joshua Slocum, who was the first man we know of to sail around the world by himself, talked in his book, Sailing Around the World, about a time when he was nearing Gibraltar and he was sick and there were storms, and he looked out into the cockpit of his boat and he realized that it was being steered by someone else, that someone else had gotten on the boat, and he began to dawn on him that the someone else was someone off of one of Christopher Columbus's ship. Even Slocum says that even at the time he knew this was just a little crazy, but nevertheless he saw the guy there. If we don't have any company, we invent it. Simon and Garfunkel famously sang, "I am a rock and I am an island," but the truth is that we need things. We need water, air, food, company. So we look around the world asking, in effect, got anything good? The first human experience is really a fulfillment of this prayer, because an infant has to be fed, cleaned, cuddled. Babies develop a complex way of signaling their needs and making life unpleasant for unresponsive parents, which you're discovering, I'm sure. It always fascinated me how, when there was a crying baby, parents would be able to say, "Oh, she needs to be changed," or, "He's hungry." What just sounded like crying to me was a signal. I need something. Take care of me. And so, in a sense, the first thing we do is to pray, "Give me what I need." And the need is supplied, and the supply is gift, and in the gift a bond of love is formed. Give us our daily bread. Last Sunday we talked about the first request of the Lord's Prayer, "The kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and how that turns us toward God. Just as that turns us towards God, now in this line, Jesus tries to turn God toward us. Like an infant asking for milk, like a child hungry for dinner, we come to God saying, "Give us our daily bread." Now, bread for Jesus is not only a substance and a food, it's also a symbol. Surely he meant here to remind his hearers about the manna that was given to Israel in the desert. When Israel came out of Egypt and was hungry in the desert, God supplied their need with a kind of bread called manna that only lasted for a day. It's just one day. Then it rots, it goes bad. You have to gather it every single day. Surely Jesus intends to remind them about the great feast that we read about in Isaiah, how everyone who comes, who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Surely he intends to remind people about being full and how God provides fullness. And surely he intends to remind them as well about this story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I don't know what you think about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Some of us have trouble with miracle stories, some don't. Some, I think, don't really understand what miracles are. I was brought up in a church where we were taught that this meant everybody took their lunch out and shared. Why that's less a miracle than more bread suddenly appearing, I'm not sure. But it's very clear in the Gospels, because it's a story repeated over and over, and it occurs in all of the Gospels, that there was a time when Jesus was out in this empty area. So that's what you need to imagine. He's out there. There's no stewards. There's no Dunkin' Donuts. There's no McDonald's. Obviously, this is really, really remote. And his disciples, like all good church committee people and clergy, are looking at what's going on, and they're planning, right? And what they can see is there isn't enough to eat. There's not going to be enough to eat. And they're worried about what's going to happen with these 5,000 people who are hungry. Because you remember it said 5,000 men? That doesn't mean there's only men there. There's a whole bunch of women with them, undoubtedly, and children. So there's all these people, and there's no food, and they're planning, just like we plan. They're budgeting. This is the budget committee deliberations, and this is what they do. They say the same thing that every budget committee has ever said in the history of the Christian church. There's not enough. I've never sat with a budget committee that thought there was enough. And so what happens is, as you know, Jesus says, well, what have you got? And it turns out that what they have got is they have got 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. In Spanish, these are called pescaditos. They're like little anchovies. And basically, they're going to make anchovy sandwiches. Yum. I don't know if there was mustard sauce, but that's what they're doing. So there's 5 loaves of bread, and Jesus blesses this. And somehow everybody gets fed, just like a potluck dinner. In fact, not only does everybody get fed, but there's leftovers. I love the leftover part. Don't you love that? It always gets passed over. Nobody ever preaches about the leftovers. But think about this, 12 baskets. You know what this means? It means somebody thought to bring Tupperware. So surely Jesus intends to remind them when he says, give us this day our daily bread, about how God provided for Israel in the desert. God intends to provide for God's people. God provided for this people who had gathered, to remind them that the source ultimately is not ourselves, but our God. Now, what do we do with that? The first thing we do with that, I think, is what Jesus does. Jesus has an experience where he has to decide where his source is. You might remember this story. It's called The Temptation. Jesus has just been baptized. Heaven opens. And God looks down into his heart and says, you're my son. You're the son of God. And then immediately, we're told, immediately he's sent off into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there are a variety of temptations, and one of them is simply that he's hungry. Don't you know that temptation when you're really hungry? And sure, you could spend all day making Coq au Vin, But actually, there's a whole bag of potato chips that you could just gorge on.
He's hungry.
And the tempter says to him in his heart, well, you're the Son of God. He takes this wonderful experience that has just happened to Jesus. You're the Son of God. You can do all kinds of miraculous things. And he says, since you can do it, don't worry about God sending you out here. Don't wonder about what God wanted. Do this. Just make yourself some bread. Just make bread. Do it yourself. Do it yourself. If the source is God to sustain us, the temptation is to do it ourselves. What Jesus does is to reply from Deuteronomy, not, we don't live just by stuff we've made, but by every word of God. You know this temptation, don't you? I do. It is to stop relying on God and God's way, just do it yourself. Most of us know it because we've often given into it. We substitute things we make for bread that satisfies. And the list is just endless. It's career success, how much we make, how many likes we have on Facebook, what our attendance is at church. You get a group of clergy together, they all circle around, and that's the real question they're all asking each other. Jesus replies to the temptation by turning to God's word, reminding them that the true bread of heaven that satisfies comes from God. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread's easy to get today. We can just stop at a store and pick it up. In fact, the biggest problem is just choosing what kind you want to get or what kind your wife wants you to get. But in Jesus' day, bread was a community thing. You couldn't just go get it. And most people didn't have ovens. Each village would have one oven. So the oven became a focus for the whole community. You took your grain, your oil, and your yeast, you made your bread, and then you took it down to this community oven. You can make lentil stew on your own, but you can't make bread on your own. We sing, one bread, one body, one Lord. And it reminds us of what Paul said, the bread which we break is a way we participate and share in the fellowship in the body of Christ. So to say, give us this day our daily bread is to say that God is going to sustain us, to hope for God's sustaining us. It's also to say in the sharing of that bread, we are a part of the communion of Christ. We're not alone as a result of our own efforts, but within a community where much of what we need comes not as reward, but as gift. Now, I think there's one more thing about this prayer that needs to be noticed. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It is the very dailiness of life. You know, I go to the yoga group on Tuesdays, and there's some other people who go here. They could all tell you how really bad I am at it. I'm like the worst yoga person in the whole class. No question, no competition. If you want to come and feel superior to someone at yoga, come Tuesday night when I'm there, and you will feel superior. I guarantee you. I'm really bad at it. But you know, the hardest part of yoga for me isn't the poses, as bad as I am at them. No, I can deal with that. Here's the hard part. Every Tuesday, Julie, the yoga instructor, says the same thing. Just be here. Just be here in this moment. That's hard for me. Just be here in this moment. Because I live into the future. There's always another sermon. There's always a list of projects that I'm thinking about. There's always thinking about how the church is doing or how somebody in the church is doing or what I have to do after yoga, what I have to do the next day and the next day and the next day. I'm always into that future or I'm into the past of, oh, wow, you know, I wish I'd said that better on Sunday, or I wish I had done this or that differently. It's hard to be in the dailiness, the moment of it. Give us this day our daily bread means stay here, stay now, be with God now. Give us this day our daily bread. We've seen already how Jesus' prayer means to turn us to a relationship of loving intimacy with God. When he begins, "Our Father," or as I suggested, what he really means is, "Hiya, Dad." And then he moves to inviting God's rule in our lives, asks us to think about who's in charge. And now he asks us, invites us to pray with him in a way that stays within this day, reminds us that we are not on our own alone, and that our faith is in God's provision. Let us indeed pray with Jesus, seeking to live as the body of Christ, sustained by the bread of life. Amen.